the missionary that he's going to get to travel with will be with us in September. And so to Sierra Leone, a dangerous place, not the easiest country to go to. Philippians chapter number 4 tonight. Well, we have made it through we're on to the second section of Philippians 4 tonight. We have successfully went through the first 9 verses in about 12 weeks. Not too long, pretty good speed, right? And so, but we're on verse number 10 tonight, and we're going to be reading from verse 10 to verse number 20. We'll read the whole section tonight. We won't look at this whole section, but we're going to be learning a message tonight I've entitled Paul's Contentment. Paul's Contentment. And we need to learn to be content in Christ. We need to learn to be content in Christ. There's 3 key words in that statement. Learn, content, Christ. You have to learn it. It's not something that comes automatically whenever you get saved. And you have to do it through Christ. Through Christ. Philippians 4 and verse number 10. Let's read to the end of the chapter tonight. It says now, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at your last care of me you have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, sent once again, even unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound into your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, so of sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I lied to you. I'm going to stop there and we won't go to the end of the chapter. Let's go ahead and go to our Lord in prayer. Father, bless this message tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me where I failed you, Lord, and I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. Help me to say what needs to be said, and Lord, what doesn't need to be said, may the Lord remove from my mind. And help us here tonight as Christians to learn to be content. It's not easy for us to do in the age and society we live in where there is so much affluency. There is so much to be had. There is Amazon. Lord, we have so many things in our lives that hinder our contentment. May, Lord, we learn to be content. In Christ's name, amen. I'll never forget, I went to a man's house. I was doing a job there, and his front porch was full of packages. Somewhere in between the area of 25 to 50 packages on the front porch. And the man that I was with, I said, wow, that's a lot of packages. He must not live here. He said, no, he lives here. He said, every time I come to this house, there's about that many packages. Amazon delivers every single day. About 25 to 50 packages. All he does is sit at his desk in his office and order stuff off of Amazon all day long. His family owns Industrial Boulevard, if you're familiar where that is, St. Elmo. His dad owned all of St. Congress from 290 all the way down to, I think it was William Cannon at one time. And so multi millionaires, but still got to order trinkets off of Amazon every single day. Contentment is something that doesn't come naturally. Amen? We're not naturally content people. But we need to learn to be content. Do you mind giving some water? James is going to get it. I think we've got some water bottles in there. I've spoken from this passage a few times, the one that I'm referring to tonight, Philippians 4:10 through 13, but I went ahead and I wrote a new message. I thought about going back and maybe looking in the archives, but I wanted a fresh slate on this, fresh clean slate, some fresh eyes on the passage. And Paul is definitely changing subjects here. He's going from exhortations and commandments in verses 1 through 9 to now he is going to, thank you, sir. He is going to the another side. He's going to encouragement, and he is lifting up these people and exhorting them to as they have been living for Christ and have been giving and have been helping in the ministry that he's been involved in. He says, I rejoice greatly, meaning that they had been following the teachings of Paul concerning Christ. He had rejoiced in that. But he also was rejoicing in the fact, as we have already read, that they were personally invested into his ministry. They are personally being invested into his ministry. So as he closes this list of commandments, he is now writing to encourage them. He wants to end positively. Positively. That's how he wants to end, with a positive note. Even in his letter to the Corinthians, often in both letters, he ends with a positive note. That's a very practical thing when you think about it. How practical is that? We should take note and realize that not all of our communication with others is all command. It's not all admonishing or correction. Neither is it all encouragement or exhortation. It's a mixture. It was said of Jesus Christ that he was a man that was full of grace and truth. And we ought to be the same way, amen? We ought to learn to have our conversation as a mixture of these things. Even the scriptures are said for us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, right, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So here at the end of this letter, he wants to tell them basically thank you for supporting him. They had lacked opportunity to do so beforehand. They did not have the opportunity to do it, but now they did, and they were going to do it. Really, these verses that were here in front of us tonight are missions 101. You see three distinct characteristics about missions and missionaries. You have the missionary's role and attitude toward the work that he has been called to. You have the church's role and attitude towards the work of the mission. And then you have God's role towards both the missionary and the church as it supports the gospel ministry. So tonight I want us to not see all three of those, obviously. We're only going to focus in on one of those, and that is Paul's attitude and life that he had adopted and that he had learned as a believer in Christ. And I believe it's an attitude that all of us should adopt, whether we're missionaries or not. That all of us should adopt this attitude of being content. That as he says in verse number 11, our text, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, especially California. The missionary must learn this first. That's the first point. The first point is obvious, I believe, because I want to just hone in on who he's talking about. He's talking about himself. He's speaking about himself. And I know that perhaps per se that none of us here tonight are missionaries. But it is important that we as supporters of the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ understand what a missionary's attitude ought to be. Missionaries like Paul are not and should not be dependent on the offering plates of churches. Brother Yalls has told me before, he said, a man gave him some advice some years ago whenever he became a missionary. He said, don't ever think that you're going to live out of an offering plate. And he meant a couple of things by that. Number one, you're not going to get always good offerings, all right, from some churches. And another thing is this, he meant more specifically, was depend on the Lord. Depend on the Lord. Don't depend on the church. Depend on the Lord. I kind of hesitate to bring this up, lest anybody, though I don't think anybody would do this, but I just want to put this out here. I wouldn't hate for anybody, though, to take this and say, and run with it and say, well, that gives me the excuse that I don't ever have to give to missions since the missionary is going to, you know, be supported by God. That would be false thinking. Amen. The missionaries' needs are supplied by churches like ours, and we are not to, but we are not the reason why they stay on the field. They stay on the field because of the Lord. It's God. God chooses to do so. God, in His providence, could choose to use the communist government of China to keep a missionary on the field if He so chose to do. God is sovereign. He can do what He would like to do. He supplied the needs of Jacob and all 75 members of his family through the pagan nation of Egypt, right? So God can do the same thing with a missionary if He so chooses to do so. But His plan, according to this passage, the passages in Acts, and also the passages in 2 Corinthians, the plan of God is that churches would take part and support and help in the worldwide calls of evangelism. But the missionary is supposed to keep this thought in front of him at all times. He's supposed to keep the thought of Psalm 60 in verse number 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. A good missionary will never become too dependent or too distrusting in people. But he will have, and or she will have, their ultimate trust in God. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. He says, I am happy, I am excited, I am rejoicing greatly. Ecstatically is the idea. He's ecstatic that they have sent to him these gifts. He's grateful for it. There's no doubt about it. But he says, not that I speak in respect of want. I wasn't looking for your gift, though. I wasn't lacking anything. That's the attitude of the missionary. I'm not lacking. It's not that I needed it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is his attitude. Even again, he says in verse number 17, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again on my necessity, not because I desire a gift. See, there it is again. And man, so many times you hear ministries always desiring gifts, wanting more. This will be a good sign of a missionary, and one in which we can see, and we can even with our own eyes begin to notice in their letters, or maybe in their attitude or in their deportment, whether or not they just love gifts, or they love finances, or they have to have more. Missionaries that flail and drop out because of financial reasons, or refuse to go to the field because of financial reasons, within reason, all right? I say that within reason. I believe that we as a church should maybe reconsider our support of them. If they're saying, well, you know, we just can't get to the field because of these, you know, we don't have enough money. Within reason, obviously, right? You know, if somebody's getting just a, you know, they realize, hey, maybe the Lord's not directing them that way. Maybe God's doing something else. But at the same time, we need to be wise and astute in our support of them too. I'm not suggesting there's anybody like that we support right now. I'm just saying that we've got to be careful. We've got to be watchful. We've got to be thoughtful of these things. Just be thinking about it. What is their attitude? What is their deportment? What is their thoughts on the field? So the missionary must learn this. It's something that every missionary and every pastor and every preacher must have in their heart. Secondly, I would say this, not only must the missionary learn this, or the pastor or the preacher or any person that's in the ministry, but we as believers must learn this too. We must learn this also. He says in verse number 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The section that is in front of us tonight is not just for the apostle or the missionary or the minister of God, it's for all of us. It's like the verse that I just quoted to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture, right? Is given by inspiration and is profitable. It's profitable. To say that these words are not for us are to say that Well, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus is written to the preacher, so I don't need to read those. Or Philemon was written to Philemon, then why do I need Philemon? We could carry that to the, we could say, well, the first five books were written to the nation of Israel in the time of the Exodus and of the, before they ever got into Promised Land. That's not for us anymore. We could reason away the whole entire Bible if we did that, didn't we? Couldn't we? So we must be careful not to just say those things. Of course, we must take things in context. I think it's important that we understand who he's writing to. That's why I just gave you the first point. He's talking about himself. But that translates over into us, too, that we must learn to be content. One person said this one time. There was a meeting and there was a nomination for a deacon for the deacon board. And one of the deacons raised his hand and said, Pastor, he said, I don't think that John would make a good deacon. He said, why is that? He said, well, John is more like a thermometer and we need thermostats. We need thermostats. We don't need just people that react to the situations around them, but we need people in the Christian life and in the Christian church that can change people and can control their own emotions and learn to be content is what we're seeing tonight. We must have the power to change things. We must not be allowed for things to change us. Life's circumstances will bring about many changes. And in all of those changes that it brings to our lives, we have to learn to be content. I believe that whenever Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul is not, he is not limiting the contentment to finances by that statement right there. He's not saying that I've learned financial contentment. That's not what he's saying. He says whatsoever state I am in. Remember, Paul was in prison. He had a change of position. He had a change of place. He had a change in ministry in this point of his life. He not only was dealing with a lack of financial resources, he was dealing with the inability to continue his mission of starting churches. His location was different. He was not in somebody else's house or in a friend's abode, but rather he was in a prison. He was no longer even more allowed to move about freely as he was at one time, but now he was stuck. Not allowed to play an active role in people's lives. He was no longer had the distinction of being a pastor or an apostle and involved in people's lives, but he was a lowly prisoner. All of these and more could have led Paul to great despair, but he says that I have learned to be content. Contentment is not to be relegated to just financial contentment. God may take you and from a pastor may take somebody like me and move them from a pastoral ministry to a prison ministry. That's what happened to Paul. Literally. He went from a pastoral ministry to a prison ministry. That must have been discouraging. Could have been. He went around. I think Paul, when I read the adventures of Paul, he was an adventuresome dude, you know? And it takes a little bit of adventuresomeness to travel in a boat like that. Amen? Not everybody just goes, you know what, I think I'm getting in a boat and sailing across the sea, you know? Not everybody does that. Not everybody has that in them to do that, all right? Not everybody's a pioneer, okay? Don't feel bad if you're not, okay? Sometimes we feel bad. Well, I'm not a pioneer. I'm scared of planes. I'm scared of boats. I don't like snakes and hot weather and all the rest of it, you know? Or cold weather. I don't like those things. Okay, well, so fine. You're not a pioneer. That's okay. Nobody's getting on to you about that. Just be content. Amen? And God might change your status in life. God might change your position in life. God might change your health status in life. All right? Whatsoever state I am in, I have learned to be content.
Whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm abounding or lacking, it doesn't matter. Whatever I'm doing, I've learned to be content. The church, according to Paul, had lacked opportunity. And I'll get back to this verse in verse number 10 whenever I deal with the church's role later on. But I wanted to just say this quickly, is that they had lacked opportunity to give to Paul's ministry, but now they had had an active role and they had an opportunity. But it's important for us to understand that Paul had been without for some time. He had not, been having much support. And so he greatly rejoiced in this. And when you're, and that is where we find our first attribute of contentment. One of the first attributes of contentment is rejoicing. Rejoicing. If you're going to be content, if you find yourself contented, then you will find yourself rejoicing. When you are content in Christ, you not only have a reason to rejoice, because your fellowship and love is in the Lord, but you also can rejoice. Discontentment does not breed joy, but it brings what? Sorrow. Discontentment is not going to make you happy. Someone could be in some of life's best circumstances. They could have everything. They could be in perfect health. But yet they could still be discontented and have a sourpuss attitude. Why? Because they have never learned to just be content. Content. It's like the story of the fisherman and the wealthy businessman. The fisherman was sitting on the shore, on the dock, fishing. He had two fish in his net. And the businessman said, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "I'm enjoying it." He said, "Why don't you take those two fish and go down to the market and sell those two fish?" He said, "Why would I do that?" He said, "Well, you do that enough times over again, you could buy you two or three poles. And then you could go ahead and you could get those fish. And then you could you get those fish and you go down." And he said, "Well, what would I do then?" He said, "Well, then after you have all those fish," he said, "then you take those down, sell them at the market. And then you could get you a small little, a couple of nets maybe, and hire an employee to help you cast out nets. And you could have more fish and sell those and make more money." He said, "Well, what would I do then?" He said, "Well, then after that, you could buy a boat. And then you could go out into deep waters and catch more fish." He said, "What would I do after that?" He said, "Well, then you would buy a bigger boat, maybe even lots of boats, maybe a fleet of boats. And you could then have all of these boats and all of this money coming and all this revenue." He said, "Then what would I do after that?" The wealthy businessman just kind of stretched his head. He said, "Well, then you could go fishing." He said, "Isn't that what I'm already doing?" Contentment. Now, contentment's not complacency. Amen? There's a big difference. I don't want to get into that tonight. Maybe we'll talk about that at another time. But I want to say that with this is that contentment is not complacency. The people that are complacent are like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 17 that says that because thou sayest, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They were complacent. They didn't want to improve in their spiritual life. That's not contentment. That's complacency. Complacency. But when you're content, you're rejoicing. You're rejoicing in the Lord. And what's interesting is that this type of preaching tonight goes right along with those that are saved or unsaved. There are some laws in God's Word that apply to both saved and unsaved. Saved and unsaved. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. An unsaved man will tell you that too. He can experience that. Wow, that's a law of God. That's a law of God. And somebody that finds contentment, whether they're saved or unsaved, that's what's interesting about the thing, is that they can truly apply these things to their life. Because godly principles, when acted upon by either righteous or unrighteous, will produce similar results. Because it's God's Word, and God's Word's true. The only difference is this, it's a big difference, is that the ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of God. And their contentment is only going to take them so far. But praise God, our contentment takes us all the way into glory. Takes us all the way to heaven. And it is a supreme motivator of our contentment. Because we're content because we look at this world and we see, blah, there's nothing much here. We have something even greater on the other side. But we that are saved have the ability to rejoice in life's most difficult circumstances because we can be content in Jesus Christ. But Paul is telling them that he rejoices in their gift. He's not dependent upon the gift. He says, I don't speak in respect of want or of lack. Paul is saying, I'm not getting on to you for not sending a gift earlier. I do not say I rejoice now because I have a gift. No, I was always rejoicing. I had contentment before the gift ever came. He is laying down a principle for the Philippians and us to grasp. This is a good teacher. He's using this situation to teach a principle and a point about contentment. Now, how many of us can honestly say that? That we do not speak in respect of want or lack. How often do we as believers come across as people that are in need or in dire straits or in complete helplessness? How many times have I listened to Christian radio broadcasts or TV broadcasts and heard them almost grovel and beg for money? Just begging. No, we've got to have it or the station's going to close down, you know. Our position in life should be one that waits on God for help. Several years ago, we were in a crunch here at our church, a financial crunch. It was kind of getting a little bleak. And I spoke to a man that was here about it, a Christian man that was here about it. And his response was pretty simple. He said this. He said, if God's in it, He'll fund it. And I thought that was a very astute thought. If God's in it, He'll fund it. And the Lord decided to keep funding the thing. And I thank God for that. Praise the Lord. If God's in it, He'll fund it. Or it might have been said another way. Some people have said it. God equips the called. God equips the called. You know, we really have to stop worrying about our position or our status or our education or how much we know, or I don't really know the gospel that well, or I can't really witness that good, or I can't teach that good, or I'm not that good of a worker, Christian worker, or all those kinds of things. Listen, if God has called you, He will equip you, my friend. God will do it. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Who's read it? Anybody? Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. All right? That ought to be on all of your reading lists, okay? Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. You'll like it, okay? It'd be a quick, fast read. It's good. That book changed my life and how I viewed some things. We went to our first church in Tennessee, and Karis will testify to this. And the pastor and I talked, and we figured out where I was going to go and everything, what we're going to do and how it's going, blah, 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 blah. And at the end of the conversation, we got off the phone and we were talking to Karis. And she said, after everything was said, she said, you didn't tell me, how much are we getting paid? I said, I don't know, I didn't ask. She said, aren't you going to call back? I said, no. She said, don't matter. I said, this is where the Lord wants us, right? Yeah. I mean, it don't matter. Now, later on, I found out, obviously. But a supreme influence on my life was that book. Was Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Was just learning that, you know what? God equips the called. God equips the called. If God's in it, He'll fund it. I was running short on finances. I was going to a trip to India. I was taking a missions trip there. I didn't have $3,000 for a plane ticket to fly out there. It was really expensive for some reason. I don't know why it was so much. But I didn't have the resources. I had some churches that had actually given me some money, but it wasn't enough to cover what I needed to do. And a man by the name of Frank Patterson found out that I was going over there, and he had been. And he said, aren't you a student? I said, yeah, I'm a student, college. He said, I'm going to give you a number to Malaysian Airlines. He said, right now they're running a special for students only. The ticket went from, I think, $3,200 to $1,028. And then, on top of that,
I had about $600, $700 in my pocket left over from all the, from the church, from the money that the churches had given to me. And I used that money and I bought about 150 chairs for the mission. I bought big pots. They needed these big pots to cook rice in. We bought a bunch of big pots for them over there. Bought something else too. But see, God equipped and God gave more than was needed so that there could be other needs that could be met. God equips the called. And Paul says, listen, I said, I appreciate the gift, but I wasn't worried about it. I knew God was going to take care of me. Listen, is God our Father? Our Father, right? Who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. It's not just a financial thing. It's whatever it is. It's a health thing. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India. And she had been there working in the orphanages. But somewhere midway in her ministry, I can't remember exact times or dates or whatever it was, is that she was had become actually incapable of working with the orphans anymore. She couldn't work with them anymore at all. But it was upon her sickbed that she wrote over 40 books. And her greatest contribution today are not the orphanages, but they are the books that she wrote that are still encouraging Christians to this very day. That have actually been used to send other missionaries to the field. In whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And she'll admit in one of her autobiographies that she was mad at God for putting her there. She was. She was upset with God. She didn't understand it. And listen, we're not always going to understand why God has us where we're at. But the point is this, is that we learn to be content. Content. The word content literally means contained, is the idea. Contained. Self-contained. You're contented in what you're doing. You're not just always grasping and looking and grabbing and gotta have more. But look, he says, this is not automatic, okay? If any of us are tonight or maybe sitting here in our minds and thinking, I just don't think I'm that person. Well, take courage because he says, I have learned. And then he says also in verse number 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed. Instructed. This is not automatic for Paul, the apostle, and it will not be automatic for you or for me. It's a methodical, day-by-day testing that he learned to be content. Contentment is not learned in a night. It cannot be. Because contentment is something that can only be produced through trial and error. He says, whatsoever state I am in, whatever place I am in life. Paul had been at the top, and Paul had been at the bottom. Paul says, I've been rich and poor, full and hungry. 2 Corinthians, I don't have time. I'll read this right here. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as chastened but not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Here is a man whose audience has been both kings and prisoners. He has rubbed shoulders with the world's elite and with the world's scum. He has been everywhere and done almost everything. He says, it doesn't matter. I could eat the best of meals or I could eat the worst of meals. It doesn't matter. I'm content. I'm content. Because he found his contentment in Christ. He even takes it a step further, as I said. He says, I've been instructed or taught. Or, if you like, I've been initiated. Sometimes Christianity feels more like an initiation that's gone wrong than a heavenly journey. Oftentimes, somebody that gets saved will experience a great trial of affliction within the first couple of weeks or couple of months after they're saved. Because the devil is trying to tempt them to let them see or to make them believe, and they will think this thought. I thought that getting saved would make my life better. Now it looks like it's worse. The devil will put that thought in their mind. I know that because I've ministered and I've encouraged and I've tried to help a lot of people that have had that exact same thought. Paul gets the same thing. Paul gets saved. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 9, right? Paul gets saved, gets baptized. Well, first of all, after he gets saved, God blinds him for 3 days, all right? How would you like for that? Hey, man, walk down the front, right up here, you know. Pastor lays his hands on you, prays with you, and then you go blind. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That'd get a lot of people in, right? Come to this church, get blind, all right? Get saved, then get blind. All right? He gets blind, he gets unblinded. I don't think that's a word. And then he gets baptized. All right? And then he starts preaching the gospel. Isn't that cool? That's what he does immediately. He starts preaching the gospel in Damascus up there. He's preaching the gospel. And people are listening to him. They're scratching their heads. But almost immediately after that, he's hated by the Jews. He's thrown out of the city of Damascus. And then, after all of this, he's ostracized by even Christians who are unsure if he's real. Talk about a welcome party to the faith. Amen. A grand initiation of contentment right there. The only way we're going to know contentment in the Christian life is to be put to the test. You'll never know if you're content unless you're full and hungry. Right? You'll never know if you're truly content if you're well and sick. Rich and poor. You'll never know. Because there's no way to know. Contentment is a life of trial and error. It's a life where it's something that is produced within us by the consequences of life. We might experience the best of the best, but we also will be hit with the worst of the worst. And what is happening is that God is helping you to learn to be content, and He's instructing you in the ways of the Lord. You say, I don't like this initiation. Listen, I did not like ninth grade geometry, all right? But I had to take it and pass it in order to pass high school. I didn't get a choice. I couldn't be like, on first day of ninth grade, not geometry. I don't like geometry. I don't want to do it. You know, maybe you can do that in woke society. I don't know. Today, probably can't. But back in my day, you know, you didn't get a choice. You had to take geometry. And so we don't get a choice about life circumstances that come to us. What we do get a choice in is, are we going to be a thermometer or a thermostat? Christ, finally, number three, Christ is here to give us the strength to do it. Unlike the average Joe who's going through life without Jesus, who must learn to be content on his own, who even if he learns to be content will still suffer eternal damnation because he's done it in his own strength and pride, yet for the believer he can rest assured that his contentment is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul tells us the reason why he was able to rejoice and be content, and ultimately the one that taught him and gave him the strength to do it was Jesus Christ the Lord. He makes this most emphatic statement in verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, none of us would rip that verse out of context, I believe, here tonight and try to make it mean something that it doesn't mean. I believe it was Luke that told me that one of the number one Bible verses people have tattooed on them is Philippians 4:13. How ironic. You know, as they're getting that tattooed on them, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, you know. Listen, that's not what the verse means. The verse doesn't mean I can do all things. I can do whatever. It's not the roll call for antinomianism, okay? It is the verse that is to help us as Christians to understand that our contentment is in the Lord. It's in God. It's in Christ. It's not in me. It's not in my strength. It's not within me to be able to suffer loss.
and then be okay. It's not within me. No matter my lot in life, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what enemies I face, no matter how rich or poor I am, or how hungry or full, no matter if I'm abounding or suffering loss, I can take this verse with me wherever I go, whatever state I'm in, whatever country I'm in, whatever place I am in life, whatever health status I'm in life, and I can say I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The worst situation can happen to me, and I can wake up that morning and I can have tears flowing down my face, and I can be on my knees and the world could be crumbling around me, and I can look up to heaven and I can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do it. By me? No. By Christ, which strengtheneth me, which enables me, which helps me. Because you see, Paul is saying that all of us should be recognized daily in our lives that no matter what this life throws at me, I have Christ. No matter what circumstances come in this life, I have Jesus. And that's all that really matters. I've got Christ, and that's what really matters. If Paul could go on and continue to serve God with rejoicing and contentment and strength in Jesus Christ, though experiencing the worst of the worst trials, how much more can you and I be content in the Lord? Christian, we should be content. Missionaries should be. We should be. And Christ can give us the strength to be content in the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the Word. Help us to be content. It's not an easy thing. It is something we must learn and go through. Now give us grace to do it, and knowledge to understand when we need more contentment, and help us to rely heavily and lean heavily upon Christ Jesus the Savior as our only strength. It's in His name I pray. Amen. God bless.